Where do you go for help? CareNet Pregnancy Services.
You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want to be near.
Welcome and blessings from Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast. We are grateful you decided to join us as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We offer these broadcasts with the hope that they will help you understand the scriptures more deeply and follow Jesus more passionately. We are praying that for you as you listen today. If you have specific prayer needs, we would like to know about them. Please text us at 772-205-6552. Today's broadcast is the fifth message in a series titled, How Big is Your God? Each of us can trace our lives with markers of great joy and great sorrow. We get the joy and we embrace it, but often we question the sorrow. Even after a trial has ended, we still struggle with why it happened. We ask why God would allow such a thing. But everything we see in the Bible and in much of life tells us two things about our God. First, He is good. He does not make mistakes. He does not do wrong. And He loves us. He is also sovereign. He does what He chooses for His glory. We must rest between those two things to make sense of life in a broken world. Ask God to speak to your heart and mind about this as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
How big is your God, number five? Her name was Elsa. She was an American pagan, and she was our next door neighbor. Sue and I were newly married, zealous in all of life, seeing everything through rose-tinted glasses. Elsa was approaching later life. She was battle-scarred, always seeing life's glasses more than half empty. She introduced us to some of the more colder realities of adult life through the things that she shared with us, and we introduced her to Jesus. Our relationship suddenly deepened one night when I was called out as an EMT to the home of her father. He had a heart attack and he died in my hands. And it shook her to her roots. If God loved her, why did he let her father die? Her questions brought her face to face with God and the claims of Jesus. And within a few months, she had not only accepted her father's death, she had repented of her sins. She'd embraced Jesus as her Savior. Her sins were forgiven. Her sins were washed away, and she knew it. Trust me, she sure did. But her newfound faith did not bring a rose-lined path for her to travel. Sue and I walked with her through a vicious, nasty divorce involving her husband's abuse of her late-life Down syndrome child. And her questions came in waves. Sometimes in the middle of the night, where is God in all of this? Does he care? Does he understand? And I assured her in my youthful, inexperienced way that he did. A few years later, her son-in-law's shotgun accidentally discharged and she lost her daughter. And Elsa was racked with grief, but something inside of her was changing. She no longer equated the terrible events that were going on around her in life on this sin-wracked planet with God's lack of caring or God's lack of compassion. And the weeks that followed found her going to the jail where her daughter's killer was and trying to introduce that man to Jesus. She moved. We moved. We got a letter from her. The grammar was stilted. The handwriting was shaky. There was no explanation, only praise for her loving Savior. She had a tumor, and a few weeks later, she was gone. So how do you make sense of all that? Isn't a personal relationship with the creator of the universe supposed to leave us skipping through a bed of tulips? I was counseling with a professed agnostic. He asked for the meeting because somewhere deep inside of him was this cry to know the God that he thought he knew in his youth. And he recounted illustrations not too far removed from what I just gave you from Elsa. And then he came back to the age-old question that everybody seems to return to. If God loves us so much, how can bad things happen to good people? How indeed? Shouldn't a loving God smooth out every bump in front of us? Even though the world is full of sin, even though we're living in a sin-choked planet, even though the sins of other people constantly harm us, and our sins tend to harm other people. I want a bumpless life, God. Where's my bumpless life? I need a life that flows. I need my bed of tulips. So many times when the world is crashing in around us, as it has so many this last year, and in many cases still is, some well-meaning person gives us the advice, just trust Jesus. Just like I've been telling you for the last 4 weeks. Trust Jesus. God is sovereign. God is still in charge. God hasn't lost track of your life. Even for a minute, he's still going to work out all the things for your eternal good and his divine purpose. Your favorite verse on your wall somewhere, probably at home. All we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Will he? Can you trust him with the out of control events that are going on around you right now? Isn't that just church talk? Isn't that just what we say in churches? Can you actually expect to apply that verse to your life? You got problems with your kids? Jesus didn't have any. Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head, but neither was he upside down in his mortgage. When we have a tax bill to pay, we don't ever seem to catch a fish and find a coin in its mouth, like his disciples did. And not a single one of us has ever lived one day of our life before this year in the middle of a worldwide pandemic that threatens every person on the planet. Is God really going to work out all of what we are experiencing for our good, for we who love him and are called according to his divine purpose? How big is our God? Is our God truly sovereign? I have never preached directly on the sovereignty of God in my life. 42 years. I brushed against it hundreds of times, hundreds and hundreds of times. In fact, I thought I already used the title way back there, How Big Is Your God? Turns out I never have. But there's this whole new aha understanding of the subject that's working its way into my egg-shaped head right about now. Here's how we define sovereignty 4 weeks ago. Sovereignty is God's right and power to do all that he decides to do. The fact that the United States of America is a sovereign nation means that nobody outside of our borders has any right to tell us what we can or will do inside of our borders. We're sovereign. And in the case of Almighty God, he is sovereign over the whole universe because every single living organism, every single molecule of matter, every single photon of energy owes its very existence to him. Everything came out of his being, the Bible says. Bereshit bara Elohim. First three Hebrew words of the Bible. Bereshit bara Elohim. Out of nothing. Everything in the universe came out of his being. How else could a whole lot of something come out of nothing? And in fact, Hebrews 1:3 says Jesus is literally the glue that holds the entire universe together. Every molecule is sustained by his powerful word. God is absolutely sovereign. Yes? A couple more passages that are new, not to the Bible, but to our study. 135 of Psalm, the Lord does whatever pleases him throughout all heaven and earth and on the seas and in their depth, whatever pleases him. 145:16 of Psalms, you, God, open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. Okay, Jess, but how is that sovereign God of the universe going to focus on and work out the unsolvable problems in my life, my lonely life? Jeremiah, the prophet in the Old Testament, was going through bad times, awful times, sometimes awful, worse than what our awful is. In fact, the whole book of Jeremiah and his lamentations, also in your Bible, is about a life that was really tough. He's watching his beloved country run headlong away from God. Sound rather familiar? And it was his job to warn them, and he did, and they didn't accept it. In fact, they came after him to persecute him, but he still understood who was in charge. That's kind of the whole theme. Even the evil people around him seemed to be, he knew, not in charge, although they thought they were. Somehow or another, the sovereign God of the universe was going to tip the scales, and he did. Jeremiah 32:17, Jeremiah writes, O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and earth by your strong hand and your powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you, Jeremiah says. 18, you are the great and powerful God, the Lord of heaven's armies. You have all wisdom. You do great and mighty miracles. You see, watch this, you see the conduct of all people and you give them what they deserve. Question is, does he? Does he? Jeremiah wrote that. Follow me on this. Jeremiah is still yelling out warnings to the Israelites. Jeremiah is still writing this stuff. Jeremiah is still quoting that when Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian army swoop in three waves, wipe out Jerusalem, wipe out the temple, knock all of the walls to the ground, and haul all the people off that they haven't killed. Haul them off as prisoners. That's how Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that we've been talking about the last couple weeks, that's how they got to Babylon. Right in the middle of the warnings from Jeremiah, right in the middle of him saying nothing's too hard for God, in swoops the Babylonians, and away goes Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach and Meshach almost certainly sat and listened to Jeremiah while they were still in Jerusalem. They heard him say those things. They heard him say, O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your strong hand and your powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You see the conduct of all people and you give them exactly what they deserve. They probably heard those words ringing in their ears while some stinky Babylonian soldier is tying their hands behind their back. Now, this is so important when studying the sovereignty of God. While their wrists are being tied to lead them away, 1,000 miles away from their home, while they watch their town burning around them, while their wrists are being tied, they had no idea that one day they would become lieutenant governors in the city of Babylon. No concept of that. And they didn't have any way of knowing that one day there would be a 90-foot gold statue outside of Babylon, and they would be told that they had to worship it, and they would stand their ground, and they wouldn't bow down. And they had no way of knowing, while their hands are being tied behind their back, that there would be a fiery furnace, and they would almost certainly be completely clueless that when they ended up in a fiery furnace, a fourth person would show up and have a fireside chat with them in the midst of that furnace, and they would come out with their hair not even being singed. But who did know all of that? God did. We spent a lot of time establishing that the Almighty Creator God of the universe lives outside of space and time. He sees the beginning from the end. He watches your life, but he's been watching your life from 1,000 years before you were born, and he's already out there in your future. We spent a lot of time on that. He's not shocked by what you are facing right now. He knows in infinite detail what pieces need to come together in your life. Next, when the soldiers were tying the hands of the three Hebrews, God was literally orchestrating it to get them to Babylon, to get them to the plain of Dura, to get them to the brick kiln where the fire would eventually be, and to get them out of the brick kiln without even the smell of smoke on them. And once that happened, those three Hebrew children, which weren't children, they were by this time adult men, but those three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, by the time they finished their whole thing that we talked about the last couple of weeks, they resist Nebuchadnezzar. They don't bow down. They go to the furnace. They come out of the furnace without even the smell of smoke on them. Every single leader in the entire empire was there, and their life influenced every single one of them. And then millions of people, billions of people, have read their story since and transformed their lives. But they didn't know that. The day they stood there with their hands being tied behind their back, hauled away from their home, they had no clue that you'd be hearing about their life 2,500 years later. And this is what I'm really starting to catch on to. In order to really see the sovereignty of God, we have to step way back and look at life from a much broader panoramic perspective. That day on the plain of Dura, outside of Babylon, all that Shadrach and Meshach could see out from under their turban was 10,000 people on their face. And them still standing there with their wobbly legs barely holding them up, and the smoking furnace just off out of their view. And all they knew for sure that day was that they were going to end up in that fiery furnace. It had been promised. They knew it was going to happen. They didn't know that once they landed in those hot embers, that they would not only come back out the door, but that they would meet, in my opinion, they would literally meet the pre-incarnate Son of God inside the furnace. Can you imagine, try to imagine, listening to that conversation in the furnace with the flames roaring all around them? And if I'm right, and many, many, many people believe that's true, that Jesus, 500 years before he shows up as a baby, is standing there talking to them, explaining to them perhaps the bigger panoramic picture of how the sovereignty of God actually works. And maybe he explained to them that day a bit more about his arrival in Jerusalem 500 years later. Maybe what he told them that day played some role in why the Persian magi from that very area would follow a star and show up in Jerusalem 500 years later. Maybe what Jesus told them that day, along with Daniel, and we know it did, had some massive impact on the magi, the wise men in that region. But when they woke up that morning, when they ate their special K, they thought it was their last meal. But it wasn't. It wasn't. That's why we have so, so many stories in the Bible designed to show us God's actions over a long period of time, because we're so used to getting our face right up against it and imagining, where's God, where's God? And God saying, no, step back, step back, step back. That's why I've been saying to you, don't get hysterical, get historical. Dig into what God shows over a period of time. And let me just say this, no puny, arrogant world leader is going to stop the plan of God or even slow it down. It's just simply not going to happen. We want so much to see the sovereignty of God as we're fixated on the event of any single day. And God's unfolding plan is less visible when you're right up against it. We have been praying since April that God would strike a fatal blow to the coronavirus. It's still here. What God do you see that we don't? 30 years from now, some 12-year-old Christian sitting in this room, if Jesus hasn't returned first, may make perfect sense out of it. You may look back 30 years from now and say, I get it, I know, I can tell you. I will say without qualification, whatever we think we may or may not have figured out about this last year, the sovereign plan of Almighty God has not slowed down. Isaiah 46:9, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning in ancient times to things not yet done, saying my word shall stand and I will accomplish my purpose. Yeah, not that we fallen humanity ever easily figure out God's plan. While it's unfolding, while it's still unfolding, this political mess that we're in, and it is a mess, when you have your face right up against it and you're actually aware of what you're seeing, you wonder what in the world God is up to. Let me give you an example. Many of you won't know this. The man who's been chosen to fill the cabinet role of Health and Human Services in the new administration is right now the Attorney General in a long, big, long state on the west side of the United States. Big, long state. He famously, 2 years ago, demanded and then enforced that every single crisis pregnancy center in his state would post a sign, a big sign, in multiple languages inside the front door of every crisis pregnancy center in that long, big state on the West Coast. And every girl who walked in the door of the crisis pregnancy center would be able to see in multiple languages exactly where she could turn around, go out, and find herself an abortion. It was a flagrant breach of civil rights. It was a flagrant breach of religious freedom. It was a flagrant breach of deeply held biblical beliefs from every one of those pregnancy centers, and it violated their whole reason for existence. Why would they be there if they wanted to tell everybody as they walked in the door where they could leave and get an abortion? But if they refused to do it, they would be shut down, and some were. 150 centers sued him personally as the Attorney General. It reached the U.S. Supreme Court. They strongly knocked it down with intense opinions about the flagrant overreach of political power and the unconstitutional breaching of religious freedom. Hard hit, knocked it down. That man, that same man, is now set to become the most powerful figure in all of Health and Human Services in the entire United States of America. And if you understand what that could mean, you're probably crying out to God right about now saying, why? Why, God? We have enjoyed a period of religious freedom broader in the last couple of years, broader than anything we've experienced for a very long time. What in the world, God, would be the logic of sharply turning in the other direction? And see, that's what I mean. When you have your face right up against real life, when you're right there and you're looking at what's happening today, you're often saying, God, I don't get it. I don't get it. Neither did Abednego. Neither did Daniel. After success with two world empire leaders, the third one put him in a lion's den. Imagine. I don't mean to point to God as just sovereign over it all. He's distant. He's up there. We're going to switch real hard and real fast to the other side of that picture in just a few minutes. But before we can truly understand the lengths God went to on our behalf, a sovereign God went to such lengths on our behalf, we have to understand that God's plan is not going to be shoved aside by the puny ambitions of fallen humanity. It's just not going to happen. Some believe perhaps they're going to somehow outstage God, but they're not.
We want to take a brief pause from today's broadcast to welcome those of you just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We are listening to the fifth message from a new series titled, How Big is Your God? Elizabeth Elliot was left a widow with children. Her husband Jim had gone to the jungle to reach people for Jesus. Those people murdered him. She, still grieving, took her children and went to those same people to continue the work that Jim began. Why? Because she trusted in the goodness and sovereignty of God. She knew that God's plan for those people was bigger than her life struggle. Her God is our God in our struggle. If you would like to reach out to us during the broadcast or would like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of the message from Pastor Sam Chess.
I like this version of Isaiah 46 on the back wall. Remember the prior things from long ago? I am God, and there's no other. I am God, there's none like me who tells the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done. See what he's saying? From ancient times, God's already telling us things that haven't yet happened. That's prophecy, saying my plan will stand, and all that I decide, I will do. After Christmas, we're going to look at the promise of the infilling Holy Spirit and how God said, Jesus himself repeatedly said, that one of the purposes of the Spirit infilling us was to breach this thing between the sovereignty of God and the fact that his Spirit on the inside of us would literally lead us into all truth. It's a connection that we have to talk about, how the sovereignty of God actually opens its way up in our soul. But before we can go there, let me show you what this sovereign God did that's such a contrast and yet such an exclamation mark on everything that we have been studying the last 4 weeks. The Jesus that I'm convinced stood in that fiery furnace beside Meshach. I keep picking one of them. Meshach. The Jesus that we spent time on last week, 2,000 years earlier, that almost certainly was the one that visited Abraham and told him that his 99-year-old body would help giving birth to his wife's 89-year-old body and that they would have a son, and his old wife would bear that son as she was approaching 90 years of age. That Jesus. The Jesus that John 1 says, that even earlier in that, stood on the edge of time and said those words, let there be, and all that is came into existence. That Jesus, infinite, sovereign, pre-incarnate God Jesus, in eternity before he ever arrived here as a baby, that Jesus at some point had a decision to make. Strange words to say about a sovereign God, a decision to make. That's how the Bible presents this. And I'm not exaggerating about who this Jesus was. It's important before I show you how astounding what he did was, how astounding the sovereign God of the universe came here as a baby. Imagine this. It's important that we understand who he is. Some get confused when they start reading about him being born, or they start reading about him being God's son, or they start reading about Jesus being the only begotten, that somehow or another he was a lesser form of God. Or some say not even God at all. But we need to clearly understand who he was before we understand how important it was that he shows up here. Colossians 1:15, watch it close. The Son is the image of the invisible God. He is the exact likeness of the invisible God. He is the firstborn. He is the original one. Not that he was born from God, that he is literally the originator. He is the beginner. He is the creator over all creation. Watch. 16. In him, all things were created Things in heaven, things on earth, things visible, things invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This son who appears here as a baby on this earth is the exact representation of Almighty God. He is, in fact, Almighty God. This Son is the creator of the universe. This Son is the exact representation who holds the whole universe together with the word of his power. He is the very nature. He is the very essence of God. But he morphed. Not a sci-fi term. It's a powerful word used often in the Greek New Testament. He morphed into something different. After Christmas, we'll go into the new year talking in the New Testament about how we get to morph, or a prefix, metamorph, from which we get the term metamorphosis. We get to change our old sinful image back into his righteous image. It's the terminology of the Bible. But before that can ever happen, before you can be transformed to be like Jesus, first of all, he had to do something for you. Philippians 2:6, watch it close. It is just such an important passage. It's the classic Christmas, non-Christmas passage. Christ Jesus, who being in, there's the word, that's the Greek M, that's the Greek O, what looks like their P is our R, what looks like a pitchfork is their PH or F sound, with a long A at the end suffix. He, being in very nature, morph, being the very essence of God. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He emptied himself. He unloaded something. Something. What? He unloaded something, and when he unloaded that, he took on the very, there it is, morphed. He took on the very nature. He took on the very essence of a servant. Being made in human likeness. Do we follow that? He was in all nature God, but he willingly chose to empty himself and take on the nature of a servant. What did he empty himself of? What did he unload to get here? Not his deity, not the fact that he was God. Some try to go there. That's dead wrong. What would have happened to creation if the creator himself, that Hebrews 1 and Colossians 1 both said, he literally is the glue that holds the universe together. What would happen if he came here and he dumped his deity before he arrived? The entire universe, every molecule in the universe would cease to exist. And I often mention that even when Jesus was cooing in a manger, according to what we read in the Bible, when he was cooing in a manger in Bethlehem, it was his powerful pre-incarnate word that was holding everything together around him, including the manger he was laying in and the body he was housed in. But he emptied himself of something to climb into a human embryo. Could it be that he abandoned his sovereignty? For 33 years, he set aside his ability to do anything he wanted when he wanted, to bring anything to pass, because at that moment, the Bible begins to talk about him saying repeatedly that he's doing only what the Father tells him. He's doing only what the Father guides him to do. And we find him in the wilderness wrestling with Satan's temptations. And we find him in the Garden of Gethsemane crying out, "Oh, Father, please let this cup pass from me, but not what I want, whatever you want." And Philippians 2 says, he gave consideration. When the God of the universe is considering something, that's quite a big deal. And he did not consider equality with God. He did not consider his sovereignty something to be grasped, something to use for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing and he emptied out his sovereignty by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human. What drove him there? Why did he do that? What made him consider leaving all of the resources of heaven behind? Why was it worth the trip to get here? And I know right about now I should quote something like John 3:16. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. But why? Why did he? And don't miss the fact that this is not something the Father told him to do. He emptied himself. He chose to come here. And there was something going on for hundreds of years that drove him here. It clearly says Jesus emptied himself. He chose to leave all of his sovereignty behind, and he did it for you. And he did it for you. And he did it for me. Even before he made the world, Ephesians 1:4, becoming one of my favorites. Even before he made the world, Jesus, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Before he made the world, he loved you already. And in fact, God decided in advance of what? In advance of making the world, before he ever created the very first molecule, it says he chose to adopt you into his own family by bringing you to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. It gave him great pleasure. Nobody took Jesus' sovereignty from him for 33 years. He gave it up voluntarily. He did it because of a centuries-old love for you from way back before the earth was even created, and a deep desire to adopt you into his family. You, adopting you into the family of God. And he was willing to empty himself in exchange for what? He poured out himself before coming here so he could continue to pour out himself after he arrived. He gave up the nature of God and he took on the nature of a servant. He dove clear down to be constantly harassed and mocked and lied about and defamed and dishonored and discredited and accused and spit on and beaten and murdered. He chose that. And that's why he came. He was the most honored in the universe, and he went to the most no honor ever position. And he did it because he loved you so much. And when he died on the cross, he even lost complete contact with the Father. While he took on himself the masses of humanity's sins. My God, why have you forsaken me? He could have come as a king. He could have come as a big leader. He could have come as some kind of a strong ruler. But he willingly chose to come and morph into a servant. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. He couldn't do any of that from out in space. He couldn't do any of that as the supreme sovereign of the universe. He had to come here. He had to become one of us. But he went even further. He dove clear down to being a servant. And then he died a slave's death on a cross, the worst possible death he could have chosen. We're lost in our sinfulness. We all are, whether we realize it or not. And the only way to save us from the punishment we all deserve was for him to dive lower than us and take our sins on himself and then lift us back up. Try to imagine the sovereign God of the universe, the sovereign God, the one who does all he wants when he wants. Try to imagine the sovereign God of the universe, the one who dictated which empires would rise and which empires would fall, the one who dictated which empire would be destroying which at the snap of a finger, which is exactly what happened to Babylon, and the one who dropped whole civilizations because there are great and hideous sins. That sovereign God came here and took on all the awful sins of all of those awful people, and yours and mine, and paid our sin penalty. Paul Harvey used to tell a story. It was Christmas in the Midwest. A man sat before a roaring fire. His wife and kids had gone off to a Christmas Eve service, but he had no need for a Savior. It was cold. Snow was blowing. All of a sudden, he heard a thumping. He got up. He opened the door. Nobody's there. He gets settled back into his chair, and he hears the thumping again. And he was so confused where in the world the sound was coming from, until he realized that the sound was coming from the window, and he pulled the drapes aside, and to his amazement, an entire flock of birds was bashing into the window. The snowstorm had driven them away from all of their safety, and they couldn't find their way back, and they couldn't fight the wind, and they saw the light in the window, and they were flying into the glass, trying to get to the light to get warm. And he knew they were going to freeze to death. So the man who had refused to go to church on Christmas Eve because he didn't need it became extremely compassionate for a bunch of birds. And he opened the door. He went out into the cold. He tried to chase them away from the window. He opened the barn door, and he whistled, and he went back and tried to shoo them into the barn, and even went as far as to take corn and bread. He made a trail from the window to the opening to the barn. Nothing. And in frustration, he said to himself, if I could just communicate with them, if I could just tell them that I don't want to hurt them, that there's warmth and there's shelter, and they need to stop beating themselves to death against the glass. If only I, as a man, could communicate with the birds. And then it hit him. That's the story of Christmas. That's exactly what happened. It all began to dawn on him. We were beating ourselves to death against the glass. All of us. All of us. For centuries. Against the barrier that kept us from the warmth of God's love. That's humanity's fallen state. Until a sovereign God loved us so much. A sovereign God had a choice. He could become human. He could actually do it. And he laid aside his sovereign privileges, and he became a servant, and he dove right down in under the people, and he lifted us up. And you may need to hear that today. Some of you on the stream today, you need to hear that. You say, I don't know this Jesus. I have lived my whole life not needing a Savior. I don't need a Lord, that's for sure. I'm not even sure I need a Savior, one who saves me. I don't need saved. But there's something inside of you right now that's saying, oh, yes, I do. Yes, I do. We all get there. We can't fix ourselves. There's no pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. Every time we imagine that somehow or another we're going to fix the sin in our life, it just doesn't work, does it? Because we don't fix sin. He fixed sin. He paid for it. The sovereign God of the universe already paid the penalty for you. And by the way, Jesus may have humbled himself to the lowest point when he was hanging on the cross. But when he burst out of that tomb, everything changed. He had his sovereignty back. He was now in complete control. The world is not off its axis any more than it was during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. But something else is now true. He's already paid the penalty. He got here and left his sovereignty long enough to offer every one of us freedom from our sin. In fact, Philippians 2:9, the next verse says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the... Everyone will do that. For some it will be too late. But for you sitting in this room and you on the stream, it's not. This is him opening his arms to us today saying, come on, come on, come on. Bow your heads, please. Father, you know us in this room better than any of us know each other. And you know that there are probably some in this room right now that very much need to pray a prayer. Not a big one. A prayer that says, God, I'm a sinner. And I'm truly sorry. I repent. And I'm really getting what Pastor Sam is saying. The bashing my head against the immovable window. And then looking up, and there's the God of heaven with his arms open wide to me, inviting me into the warmth. If that's you today, I don't want you to leave this room the Sunday before Christmas Sunday. I don't want you to leave this room without opening your heart to Jesus. This is your day. This is your day. And with nobody looking around, including the band members behind me, just myself, and there'll be the pastors looking around and the elders, but that's it. You would say to me, Sam, if you'll pray that prayer again, I'll pray it with you right here. And I won't be praying to you. I'll be praying to the God of heaven to forgive my sins. And you'd like to indicate that to me by slipping your hand up. Let me see who you are. I see you. Who else? Show me your hand. Let me know you're going to pray with me when I pray this prayer. Yes, I see. Yes, I see that hand. Yes, I see that in the back. Who else? You'd like to pray this prayer with me when I pray? Yes, I see that hand. I see that hand. Yes. I see those two hands. I see that hand. Yes. This is your day. It doesn't seem like a simple prayer can change your life, but there's a host of people in this room that will tell you that's what happened for them. Let's pray together. Dear God, I have sinned, and I'm telling you today that I'm sorry. I truly am sorry. I'm repenting. I'm making a turn from my sin, and I'm turning towards you. And I see you with your loving arms outstretched to me, your grace pouring in my direction, your great love that caused you to leave the sovereignty of heaven and take on the lowly servant and human body and pay my sin debt. Oh, Jesus, I accept that as my gift. You did that for me. I am so thankful. And so I purposely run into your arms. I embrace your gift. I embrace you as my Savior and as my Lord. And I am opening my whole life up today to you, that you will truly transform me from the old sinful me into a brand new righteous me in the year ahead. Thank you for washing my sins in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to the message today. God the Son chose to become human and frail in this broken world. Then he was killed for your sin and mine. Then he rose to offer forgiveness for sin and new life to all who will believe and follow him. He did all of this to lift us from death and sin because it is his sovereign and good plan. Please join us for some more discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care.
What Pastor Sam's message is talking about is honestly one of, if not the most important theme in all of the Bible. God's sovereignty, as Pastor Sam talked about, which is his right and power to do all that he decides to do, all that he pleases, and how that relates with human life, with each one of our personal lives. We have the God of the universe who flung the stars into existence, who didn't have a beginning and doesn't have an end, and he is deeply acquainted with each one of us here on this earth. And I'm struck by one of the verses that Pastor Sam quoted in Psalm chapter 145, verse 16. You, God, open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. And it brought to me that verse in Genesis 50, 20 that we all love so much. What the enemy meant for evil, God uses and God turns for good. I'm here to encourage you all today. God doesn't waste anything. He doesn't waste our life's greatest tragedies. And I understand that sounds like a pithy statement, but it's true. God doesn't waste any of our tragedies, any of our moments, any of our experiences, any of our past, any of our lives. And it's all for his glory and for his renown. Because even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it, as the song Waymaker says, he is at work. God is always at work in our lives. And God also gave me this as well. It's a simple thing that many mentors have told me. When we don't know what to do, let's do the next right thing. Let's do the next right thing that God has called us to do. Let's focus on the eternal, not the temporary. And here's the last thing for me. It requires a surrendered soul. Pastor Sam always talks about that. It's not a steely mind, not pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. It's a surrendered soul to the God of the universe. And a surrendered soul is something that God definitely honors.
I was struck as we listened to Pastor Sam read from Ephesians about how God, before the foundation of the world, chose us in himself. And if you read the rest of that passage, it talks about the pleasure of his goodwill, the pleasure of his goodwill, his purpose, his plan to bring everything under Christ. It starts with God's person and his glory. He is sovereign. That means he gets to do what he wants to do, but he's perfect and he's just and he's gracious and he's merciful. And all of these things in his nature are directed towards his creation. And he said in Ephesians 1 that he called us from the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless, not happy and boastful. Happy and boastful people, they don't proclaim the power of God in their lives. They proclaim their own. But holy and blameless people show God's power. Think about this with me for a minute. After the three came out of the furnace, they would be the thing that people talked about. Remember, those folks were called to see the 90-foot statue and bow before the king. They went back to their homes and their cities talking about nothing except the three Hebrews with a fourth person in the furnace. Nobody's talking about the king. They're talking about what they saw that day. If those people had not gone into the furnace, then God's glory doesn't get displayed. If Jesus doesn't leave heaven and empty himself and come to this world to live in this broken place and doesn't die for our sins and rise from the dead, then our sins are not forgiven and this world is not changed. If the people who came here from England do not suffer the things that they suffer, trusting in God's sovereignty, then the greatest nation this world has ever seen doesn't get born. If we aren't surrendered to Christ in his sovereignty to make us holy and blameless, then the world doesn't get to see his power. We show the world about God's sovereign ability to change their broken lives as they see us let him change our broken lives. We surrender to whatever he gives us, trusting him so that we can show them that they can trust him too.
I became a Christian when I was a young teenage boy, and I fully appreciate at that time that Christ died for me at Calvary. But the thing is that as I've gone on in life, I've seen more value in what he's done for me than ever before. He just didn't become a man, he became sovereign, and that sovereign God that we often talk about came to take away my sin, and many a time I have realized that he's done that over and over again. I am now rejoicing in the fact that he is my sovereign God. I need to surrender to him every day of my life. And I trust that you too will see the value of what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary. He not only died for you, but we need to be surrendered to him to know the full excess of what he's got for us in life.
As we're sitting here recording this, it's the last day of the year. As you're now listening to it, you're several weeks into the new year. We don't actually know what's coming next year. We know what this last year was, 2020. 2021 is still an unknown. Yet you have already experienced, as you listen to this, some of the things we don't yet know as we sit here recording it. But the key to all of this is whatever it is that you've experienced and we've experienced with you from the first day of 2021 on, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He's not confused. He's not confused about where 2021 is going. He's not confused about where he wants to take your life in 2021. And what he's asking for is that submission the two of these pastors have already talked about. Let me pray for you. Father, we are asking for you to so thoroughly infuse us with your power and presence that this year that we're in now becomes a year of great victory and triumph, not necessarily because of what circumstances are going on around us, but because of what's changing inside of our soul as we have so completely submitted ourselves to you. We give you ourselves. We give you every facet of our being right here, right now, this year, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening to the program today. If you have questions about today's program or would like someone to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552 or go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab near the top of the page. We also want to invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of US 1. We also have other events that take place during the week. If you would like to learn more about us and the opportunities here for your family, we encourage you to visit our website for more details. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May our good and sovereign God show you his loving grace and power this week. Please visit with us soon. It is our joy to bring you these messages each week. We trust that God is using them for his glory and your blessing. There is an expense for these broadcasts. We do want to offer you the opportunity to partner with us and expand this ministry. If you would choose to do so, we would like to send you something to say thank you. Our pastor, Sam Chess, has written a newly released book, Unmasking Revelation. The book removes the fear and confusion we have about the final book of the Bible. It helps us to see the truth that there is great joy and hope in it because Jesus gloriously wins and Satan miserably loses. We want to offer you a copy of this book for a donation of $15 or more. Simply go to our website at graceemmanuel.com, click on the Giving tab, drop down to Request Unmasking Revelation Book, follow the directions. We thank you for your partnership.